some really good stuff in there as far as just the scriptures teach us those kind of things that God is who He says He is, and we're going to explore that this morning with some fantastic and amazing and incredible claims that are made by God. We're going to start off with some other claims that people have made. The year was 1932. Remember it well? Maybe a couple of you. It was the fifth inning of Game 3 of the World Series. And George Herman, I can't remember his name, George Herman, thank you very much, Babe Ruth, is up to bat in the World Series, and he takes strike one, and he takes strike two, and there's some controversy as to whether he really pointed to the dugout or whether he pointed to the center field stands because they didn't have like 12 camera angles zoomed in on him. But the story goes, and it holds up as a legend, that he pointed to center field fence in defiance of the pitcher, in defiance of the Cubs, in defiance of everybody, and says, I'm going to hit this over the wall. And if you know the legend and you know the story, what did happen, regardless of where he pointed, he made this claim, and afterwards he stood by it saying, yeah, I pointed to that fence because I knew I was going to do it, and he hit the ball over the fence. Now, if you know statistically what that's like to claim that on any one given pitch you're going to be able to hit a home run, the number of home runs per game per pitch are pretty low. And even if you're the great Babe Ruth. So he did what he promised to do. He made an incredible claim, but he came through on it. Then there's another year in 1974, and see if you can complete part of the next of the phrase. He said, float like a butterfly. Well, there you go. And there's more to it. Did you know there's more? Everybody knows that part. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His hands can't hit what his eyes can't see. Now you see me, now you don't. George thinks he will, but I know he won't. And who said that? Making claims. You hear it in the boxing world, you hear it in the sporting world, and you hear people making great claims and sometimes falling short. In this case, did he? Absolutely not. George Foreman probably made more money on his grill than he did in boxing. As a matter of fact, I've heard that's the truth. But he made a great claim. And he also said this, one of the other Muhammad Ali quotes is, I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I'll ever get licked. So, great claims, incredible claims. And then one other quote by Muhammad Ali, he said, it's not bragging if you can do it. And in this world, we have a lot of great claims going on. There's a lot of people who are claiming to be great in this area in this way. And they come and go. But in the scriptures, I just sang about it in John 14, verses 1 through 7. Let me see if this thing works here. There we go. All right. In John 14, said, we're going to read the passage that sets up the text for the song that we just sang. And it goes like this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, or trust also in me. You hear this a lot in funerals, right? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. You know it. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because you've seen me. So Jesus said, I am the way, and he says, you need to know me, and if you know me, you know the Father. He makes some incredible claims here, and we're going to explore those here for just a few minutes this morning. First of all, he said, I am the truth. And truth these days is up for grabs, in our society at least. You know, we go to the Scripture, and as longtime believers, the more you read the Scripture, the more you understand how firm and how true it is and how unchanging. But in our world, truth doesn't mean that. It's my truth, it's your truth, it's our truth, it's his truth, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And even in matters that people say, oh, it's proven. How many times have you heard that? Oh, it's proven to be fact. Well, let me share with some things that were proven or at least approved. The FDA approved several drugs over the years, according to prescriptiondrugsprocon.org. and other places I looked, they said that there was a drug called Acutar that was on the market for 27 years between 1982 and 2009. It was for acne. And then it was pulled from the market after 27 years of being determined to be safe because it caused birth defects, bowel disease, and suicidal tendencies. After 27 years, it's like, this is safe, this is safe, this is good. Oh, 27 years later, oops, not so good, take it off the market. Xylert was on the for ADHD, was on the market for 30 years, and then it was pulled because they found out it caused liver damage. Darvon and Darvocet were on the market and approved by the FDA for 55 years, and then they were taken off the market because of were determined to be toxic to the heart. And so what we have is we have science that's proven, this is proven, medically proven to be safe and effective. Wow, have you heard that before? Medically proven to be safe and effective. And then the next year they're pulling it off the market. Why? Because truth, the absolute truth, it's just really hard to come by. There are theories out there of all sorts of different things that are proven to be true mathematically, and that's a different kind of sort than the things that we just kind of think based on the evidence. As far as the Big Bang goes, and I don't want to get into Bill's much better at this, but is there only one plausible Big Bang theory, assuming that you understand there was a Big Bang, and if God was part of it and timing, and I'm not going to go into that part of it. But even among the smartest of the smart people, they can't come to agreement. Is there one standard big model? And astrophysicist George F.R. Ellis explains this. People need to be aware there's a range of models that it could explain what we have observed. For instance, you could have a Big Bang spherically symmetrical universe as the Earth is center. In other words, the Earth could be the center of the Big Bang. As far as what they can see, this great... astrophysicist says there's no evidence to say that didn't happen. But what happens is we use our general gut feeling and our philosophy about life to say that's probably not how it happened. And, you know, it's probably not. And I was talking with one of our teenagers. I think he was about 13 years old, and he was adamantly just telling me how all this stuff worked at 13. You know, and I dare say none of us in this room are quite smart enough. If you think you are, you can explain this to me. Wait, where is it? Where'd it go? Here it is. Okay, get my notes right. Physicist Robert Gentry said this. He claimed that the standard Big Bang model is founded upon, now, get this, this is real important, upon a faulty paradigm known as the Friedman-Lemaître expanding space-time paradigm, which he claims is inconsistent with empirical data. He chooses instead to base his model on Einstein's static space-time paradigm, which he claims is the genuine cosmic Rosetta. Huh? These are smart guys telling other smart guys they're not as smart as they think they are, is really what happened. And with all the knowledge that is out there, how can we know absolute truth on anything? Well, the passage we talked about, anything Jesus says is truth, all right? But he's talking about the truth of how to get to heaven. That whole passage was in my Father's house. There are many, many rooms. If not, I would have told you. He goes into this discourse. He's saying, I am the truth. You think you're going to get in a different way, but he says there's only one truth. There's only one true way to get in. So you want to know the truth? Jesus says this. He says, know me. Know me and you know the truth. God doesn't have to prove anything to us. He made a claim. He says, I'm the one and only way. I'm the truth. And we can believe it or we can reject it. And he goes on to say, not only am I the truth, but I am the life. And he wants us to have an abundant life. He said that. He said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So he wants us to have a full and meaningful life here. It doesn't mean an easy life. It doesn't mean, a rich life. A rich life in dollars and cents wise. But it does mean he wants us to have abundant with joy and peace. And then the promise of streets and gold. So I don't know how well we represent that to the outside. But we should be people of joy and peace and smiles and happiness. And not perfection and not claiming, looking down on other people. But that's the life that Christ says we should have. I looked up a couple of things. What makes a happy life? And I took a couple secular ideas. One list was five long. It said, if you manage your money well, you spend your dollars on experiences rather than items. if you think fondly of the past, if you catch the emotions of other people and you live in a great community, those are the qualities of a happy person. I couldn't disagree with some of them. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Then there was another list that was a little bit longer. It says love. The people who are happy generally love themselves. Their relationships with other people are part of their experience, but not their whole experience. They don't base their whole value on a relationship or particular relationships. They embrace change. They celebrate self, and they don't compare themselves to others. They don't see themselves as victims. They live in the present. They believe that kind of everything happens for the reason it's going to work out. The money does not dictate their life, and they look for solutions within. Well, I can agree with a lot of those things, and I see some of those. But the last one there says we look for answers within, and then we get into this, what is truth? What is truth? Well, I have the answers within. My gut says this, so I'm going to believe that. We look for answers above. The church is here to help each other in that process to look for answers and to remind each other we got to go to the Scriptures and make sure that that lines up with the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to put a verse on the screen here in just a minute, but a couple of things before we get to that passage. It says in Luke 6:40, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. If we know Christ, if we know Jesus, we should be in that process of becoming more and more like him. And then it goes on in that same passage to say, don't be a hypocrite. Remove the sin from your own eye and then help other people. That's a good advice. It's from the Word. And then he says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. If you're a child of the King, if you belong to Christ, then you're destined for not only salvation, but for good works, to do good things. The good things don't get you into heaven, but they come after because you know the Lord. And then Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not say do the things which I say? And so if Jesus is indeed the truth, and he is the life, then our life comes in the fact that he's who he said he was, and he says that he's Lord. The passage, I'm going to leave that on the screens and read the rest of it to you. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you who he's like. He's like a man who builds his house on the foundation of a rock. And so those who build their lives on Christ and do what he says are like people building their houses and their lives on rocks. And, of course, the alternate is that we build our lives on sinking sand if we don't do the things that the Lord has called us to do. And then he goes, Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 21 to kind of support this idea that if you believe, if you really know Christ, that you're going to produce some things. He goes on in Matthew chapter 1 and he says this. He says, well, what do you think? There was a man that had two sons. He went to the first son and he said, go to work today in the vineyard. And the first son said, I will not. He answered, but later he changed his mind and he went. And then the father went to the other son and he said the same thing. He answered, I will go, I will, sir. But he did not go. One said, I'm not going. The other one said, I will. So which of the two did what the father wanted? Well, it was the first. He said no. And then he changed his mind and he did what was right. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. So Jesus is talking to the crowd. He's saying, you guys have no changed lives whatsoever. You say you're talkers, but you're not doers. In that passage in Matthew chapter 21, we find that before the passage we just read, that this was the triumphal entry, and they singing Hosanna to the King. They were talkers. They were sayers, but they were not doers. Jesus is the life, and since he is the life, he shows us how to live life, and we need to become like the Master. It's a lifestyle of obedience and not perfection. We need to understand that too, because if we look at our lives and say, I mess up, that the assurance of salvation is not in the fact that we do, but that's just one of those indicators, all right? Because you can do and not believe, and we'll have an illustration of that in just a little bit. So what happens is we have a lifestyle of obedience and not perfection. Doing what is right just because it works out best for me is not really following the Lord. You know, as we get a little bit older in our lives and we say, well, I'm not going to do that again. Why? Because it's not good for me. And there's always that element of truth when we follow God that it is what's best for us. But that's not really the key thing that should drive us. It kind of works. I understand it this way, that there's a line before we're saved, and it's rebellion. We just basically say either I don't know about God yet, or I don't really want God. And then we step across that line. I got to look at my notes, and then we have a kind of a resistance to God. It's like I'm giving everything to God except, well, maybe not that. And we have this resistance thing where I'm not sure I want to do that. And then there's a reluctance. We kind of go through that process. And then eventually what we hope to do is most of our lives are going to be over here where we completely relinquish the control of our lives to God. We say, you know what, whatever you got, God, I'm good with it. And more than likely, all of your life is not in one spot. There's some areas of your life you're over here where you need to be. You know what, whatever God does with that, it's good. And this might be a big area and it might be a small area, but then there are other areas of your life. If you're like me, at least I'm coming clean and I'm going to get in trouble. But I think we're all kind of alike. There's some areas of your life that you're going, oh man, I'm just barely hanging on and doing that only because I'm supposed to. And I don't have that joy in this area of my life. God wants us to have not only the truth about how to get to heaven through him, but he also wants us to have a life that is full. One point I want to make here is that when it comes to Jesus being Lord, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just saying the words doesn't get it done. And by the way, you can't make him Lord. He's Lord. You can acknowledge that he's the Lord, but guess what? He's Lord. He's not Lord of mine. You know, we talk about making him Lord of our lives, and I understand that terminology, but understand that what we do is all we really do is acknowledge the fact that he's already a Lord. He's in charge of everything. And he can move me wherever he wants to move, and he has. And he can love me however he wants to love me, and he can discipline me however he wants to discipline me. And I got pretty much no recourse because he's God and I'm not. So we don't make him Lord. We merely acknowledge the fact that he is Lord. And knowing that he's the Lord makes it, it makes us revere him in a little bit different way. There was a man who was driving in the parking lot, and two guys got to the spot at the same time. And the one guy darted in front of the other guy. And then the other guy said, hey, I was here first. And the guy who had darted in there cussed him out royally and just gave him some gestures that were not kind or polite. And then they both ended up going to the same building. And then as the man who did not get the parking lot sat behind his desk, the other man came in for his interview. Guess what? We have an interview with the one who is the Lord, whether we know it or not. And how we treat people and the things that we do are going to make a difference in that interview. So Jesus said, I'm the truth. He said, I'm the life. You want to have full life both here and in heaven, then you need to become more like me because I'm the boss. I'm the Lord, Lord. And then finally, I am the way. And the verbiage in this text doesn't say I'm a life. I am a truth and I am a way. He says, I am the one, the only life. I am the one, the only truth. I am the one, the only way. Not one of many, a single, solitary, incredible claim. You know, people make incredible claims and sometimes they come through. And when we get to that interview, guess what? We're going to find out that his claims are exactly, exactly true. Luke chapter 13, get it on the screen, it says this. There we go. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate it and drank with you. We taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you. And see, so the key issue is it's not what you do, but it's who you know. And if you know him, you will do. They kind of go together. They definitely go together. But he says, I will reply, I don't know you. You're not going to reply. He's not going to reply, you didn't do enough good stuff. He's not going to reply and say, well, your good did not weigh your bad. He's not going to say your language didn't necessarily reflect my values in every circumstance, or you didn't go to church enough. He's going to say, I didn't know you. And it's important that we know not only the truth and that life, but we know that he is the way. You know, the problem with being lost and not knowing the way is that, number one, they got this from Andy Stanley. He said, nobody really means to ever get lost. You know, you go someplace and think, I'm just going to drive around Chicago and see if I can get into a rough part of town, just see if I can get lost. Every time I go to a place and do get lost, it always is in the worst part of town. I have that kind of great success. But nobody plans to get lost. Number two is you don't really know exactly when you got lost because you're lost. You make that wrong turn and you maybe figure it out later. But at the moment, you don't purposely go, oh, there's lost and here's found and I'm going to go lost. No, you make a wrong turn and then you try to fix it and then you get out there. And he says, thirdly, that you have to follow someone to your unlostness or something. Now, in a driving situation, that's not so bad because there are many ways to get back. Right? But in the spiritual term, Jesus just said there's only one way. It's through me. I brought a little friend of mine we bought a number of years ago, and it's the Garmin Nuvi. You guys know what this is, right? It's known as a GPS. And we bought this for Kayla when she first started driving and she was going to Brownsville, and we were concerned that she would get lost. And she has as good a sense of direction as I have, which means she got lost a lot. So we relied on this, but she was not exactly the way. You would punch in a number, and she would not always take us to the right place. And so we nicknamed her Gypsy, GPS Gypsy, because that's kind of what we felt like when we followed Gypsy. It was always an event. We were out in Colorado one time, and we flew out to go snow skiing, and it was a great time, Kim and Kayla and I, and we had Gypsy. And so we're out in the middle of nowhere, and we said, let's punch in and see where Pizza Hut is. We punched in Pizza Hut, and there it came up. And we're out in the middle of nowhere in a rented car with the full insurance. Okay, just a note, the full insurance was there because we were on back roads with snow and ice. And we decided that we were going to follow Gypsy. Well, Gypsy took us down several roads, and then she would say, we're in the middle of nowhere, and she would say, turn left. And it would be like a cow pasture road, and we turned left. And the numbers kept saying, getting closer and closer to Pizza Hut, but there were no lights of any city anywhere to be found. We were yet in the country, and it said, turn down this road. And I kid you not, it was a single lane dirt road with a branch over the road, and we went down that road. And they said, you have arrived at Pizza Hut. It's an event etched forever in my mind because Gypsy took us and promised us that we were going to be at Pizza Hut, and we saw the lights of the city miles and miles away. We laughed because there was another way to Pizza Hut, and we did make it to Pizza Hut that night, but not because of Gypsy, because we found the correct way. Well, Christ is the same way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. The question is, do you know him? Because that is the big deal, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. We know God by knowing Jesus. We know the truth. We sang it. I know the truth. I know the life. I know the way. And there's something exciting about saying that for sure. I know who Christ is. I know what he means to me. I know who he is. So do you know the truth and the life today? Do you know the way? If you do, you need to be thankful and you need to be grateful and you need to be committed to know him better and know him more and know him more. And if you're not sure, 1 John 5:12-13 says this, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you so that you can know for sure, experientially, full knowledge, full confidence, you can know that you have eternal life. So if you don't know the Lord, I'd be glad to introduce you to Him this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand with me if you would. Bow your heads as we begin our time of invitation. Cherie's going to come and lead you in a song of invitation. As she does, we're going to pray together. Father God, we thank You that You are the truth. You are the life and You are the way. And Lord, we take great comfort in knowing that You've reached down to us. You've revealed Yourself to us. And Father, that all who would come can know You and experience You in Your fullness.